Did you realize that the story of Moses' birth and life mirrors that of Jesus Christ in several important ways? And from these events in history, we learn quite a bit about how God saves us, both by using people and triumphing over evil in His timing and in His way. Welcome to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Reichem, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. We continue our studies in the book of Exodus by learning about Moses. But as we'll see today, we're not only studying this great man of God, but also clearly looking at the story of Jesus Christ. Well, Phil, you talk frequently about how all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, reveals the redemptive story. Why is it important to keep that in mind as we look at these studies in Exodus?
Well, Mark, it's always important to keep in mind the whole sweep of Scripture because the Bible tells us one story. It's the most important story ever told, and it's the story of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We should never forget that every last word of the Bible finds its full meaning in Christ, and that's as true for the Exodus as it is for anything else.
The account of Moses' birth and life in many ways mirrors that of Jesus Christ. Can you talk a bit about that?
Well, Mark, it's one of the strange things about the Bible, isn't it, that sometimes it seems like you're getting the same story several times. You have a story about the birth of a child, a special child, who comes with the promise of deliverance, and yet whose life is in danger from a wicked king, and then God preserves that child and brings salvation. Well, that's the story of Moses under Pharaoh. If you think about it, it's also the story of Jesus Christ under Herod. And already in the Old Testament, the Bible is starting to teach us the story of salvation. It's all pointing towards that full and final victory that did not come through Moses, but through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, and through his resurrection from the grave.
Good stuff. Thank you, Phil. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8.
Well, desperate times call for desperate measures. And worried by the rising tide of immigration, Pharaoh decided that something had to be done about those Israelites. So he tried everything he could think of to stop them. First, he forced God's people to become his slaves. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. Next, he ordered the midwives to kill every Hebrew boy at birth. But those splendid women defied Pharaoh, and the people, the Bible says, became even more numerous. Poor Pharaoh. It seemed that the more he tried to weaken the Israelites, the more powerful they became. And having failed at slavery and then infanticide, he finally resorted to genocide. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, "Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile." It was during these desperate times that a young Jewish couple dared to marry. And when they celebrated the uniting act of their love, they produced a son. But what was a mother to do? Her baby was a fine, healthy boy. There was something special about him. At least he seemed perfect to her, the most beautiful baby she had ever seen. This made it all the more terrifying that he was born under a death sentence, that at any moment an Egyptian might hear his cries and seize him and cast him into the great river. And for 3 months, the woman lived in what must have been constant fear, nestling her baby close to her breast and whispering, "Hush, my child." The Bible does not mention the mother's name here. Later, we will learn that she was called Jochebed. But here, she remains anonymous. She was just an ordinary woman, it seems. But the extraordinary thing about her is that she lived by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read that by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Well, this particular child was sent out into the world long before his mother was ready. For 3 months, the baby had survived undetected, but the poor woman must have been at her wit's end, her nerves frayed by the fear of being discovered. Her baby was loud. as babies always are. And when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him. This is chapter 2, verse 3, and coated it with tar and pitch, and then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Before she sent her beloved child out to face the crocodiles, the mother did everything she could to protect him. And having received her son as a gift from the Lord, she turned him back over to the Lord in faith. And if she was abandoning him, it was only because she was abandoning him to God's loving care, really, as every faithful parent must. Well, in this case, Jochebed let her baby go because it was part of God's saving plan. And this little child was destined to become Israel's Savior. And from his birth, we learn at least three things about salvation. The first is that God accomplishes salvation in human history. And here we need to respond, I think, to the objection that Moses was a myth. Some scholars say that Moses was merely a character in a grand historical novel, the invention of storytellers. One of the things they point out is that the abandoned child who rises to greatness was a popular motif in extra-biblical literature. The most famous example is the story of Sargon, king of Akkad. It goes like this: Sargon, the mighty king, king of Akkad am I. My mother conceived me, in secret she bore me. She set me in a basket of rush, and with pitch she sealed my lid. According to the legend, Sargon was later pulled out of the water by a gardener and raised by the goddess Ishtar. And you can see how the existence of such stories has led some scholars to conclude that Moses was a creation of the ancient Hebrews, binding together their own national story out of the tales of their neighbors. Now, there are several ways to handle this allegation. One is to point out that the legend of Sargon was actually written after the book of Exodus. For although Sargon himself lived long before Moses, the manuscript of his birth narrative comes from the 7th or 6th century. And it's worth noticing, too, the many differences between the story of Moses and the other ancient stories. The story of Sargon is the closest parallel, but even here there are significant differences. Sargon was kept in hiding primarily because he was illegitimate, not because his life was in danger the way Moses was. And unlike Sargon, Moses was rescued and raised by real human beings. And besides, his story contains a wealth of specific details about the circumstances surrounding his rescue, who his parents were, who their parents were, where he was placed, how he was discovered, who nursed him, and so forth. These are historical details, the kind that are entirely absent from the story of Sargon. It also helps to know that exposing a child was much more common in ancient times than it is today. And all in all, it seems unlikely that the Israelites knew the story of Sargon, but it's not impossible that they had heard the tale of some foundling rising to greatness. Now, some scholars say that it doesn't matter whether or not Moses ever existed. The book of Exodus is still a great story. But I say, if Moses never existed, then Exodus doesn't matter. If the book were nothing more than a historical novel, then it might make for interesting reading, but it wouldn't have supernatural power to change your life. The only God that is worth knowing, I think, is a God who has the power to save, the power to work in human history to accomplish his salvation. And if this God did not raise up a man named Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, how can we be sure that he has the power to deliver us from our bondage to sin, or to raise us up to eternal life? We live in time and space. The difficulties we face are the difficulties of daily life, loneliness and addiction and conflict and grief. We need a God who can actually do something to help us. We need a God who is at work in our homes and goes with us on the job. But if God did not save Moses the way the Bible says that he did, it may be doubted whether he can save anyone at all. Now, this mention of the problems we face in daily life brings us to a second lesson, and that is that in salvation, God triumphs over evil. Pharaoh was a wicked man who hated the plans and the promises of God. Because he hated God, he despised God's people. And his attempt to annihilate the Jews gives us insight into the power of evil, that evil is never satisfied but always lusts for more. And each time that Pharaoh's plans were foiled, he devised a scheme that was even wider in its scope and even more deadly in its execution. And with this final genocidal solution, Pharaoh's murderous depravity was out in the open. He would not stop until all of Egypt was implicated in his crimes against humanity. And you see, this is the way that evil spreads unless it is stopped. What a man at first only dares to do in private, he gradually becomes unashamed to do even in public, with the result that many other people join in the evil. And you know, the same tragedy is being restaged in our own times, in the struggle in our own culture between life and death. At first, the moral outrage of abortion was confined to doctors working in secret. And then it received the sanction of the United States Supreme Court, and death clinics appeared in every city in America. At first, euthanasia was only practiced by a health professional stealthily administering a deadly drug. Now the so-called right to die appears on the ballot in state elections, and soon, I tell you, if it is not already happening, voluntary euthanasia will become involuntary euthanasia, with someone else deciding whether or not your life is worth living. Now, I say it is not alarmist to say these things, to say that unless they are somehow stopped, that this present culture of death will continue to grow and to spread indefinitely. For this is the way of all evil. And that is why we need God to be our Savior. For in salvation, God delivers us from evil. And here in this true history of Moses, at the very darkest moment of Israel's captivity, when evil was rampant and the tyrant seemed to triumph, at that very moment, God was working in history to save his people. His plan called for a little child to be born in secret and then floated down the river right to Pharaoh's doorstep. And that child, once doomed to death by Pharaoh's decree, was to become the very instrument of Pharaoh's destruction, foiled again. And later, when he reflected on God's triumph over Pharaoh's evil, Moses could have quoted his great uncle Joseph, who said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish the saving of many lives." You see, that is God's response to evil, the way that he triumphs over it. You know, one of the most unusual features of this passage, Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, is that it never mentions God by name. Well, that's surprising because God is at work in every detail surrounding the birth of this Savior. Now just think of it. Moses is spared by being cast onto the very Nile that was to drown him. And he was treated with kindness by the daughter of the very king who had condemned him. And he is assigned as a responsibility to the one woman in all the world who most wanted the best for him, his own mother. Now, who else but God could accomplish such a great salvation? And even if his name is not mentioned in these verses, his fingerprints are all over the narrative. And the third thing we learn about salvation, therefore, is that it is God's work from beginning to end. And frightened though Moses was, for we read that he was crying when they found him, he was never safer than he was in that basket on that river. And the Bible calls attention to the fact that God is involved in this saving work by calling the basket an ark. The only other place the Bible uses this Hebrew term is in the story of Noah. This is a hint that God saved Moses the way that he saved Noah. It's not merely a coincidence. In both cases, the one who was destined to bring salvation to others was rescued from death by drowning. Both Noah and Moses passed through the deadly waters by riding in an ark, the vehicle of salvation. They were baptized, as it were, in the same water in which others perished. God was also at work in Pharaoh's daughter In the providence of God, she went down to the river at just the right time, in just the right place to discover Moses. We read in verse 5 that she went down to the Nile to bathe and saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. It was a dangerous moment. The Egyptians had been ordered to drown Hebrew babies like Moses, and this woman was the daughter of the Pharaoh himself. And if we're reading carefully, we read with mounting suspense that she opened it and saw the baby, and then to our relief that he was crying and she felt sorry for him. And the moment she peeked into that basket, the young woman's curiosity turned into compassion. And she realized that he was a Hebrew slave, and then in direct defiance of her father's orders, she determined to adopt him as her own son. And the pity of this Egyptian woman is a reminder that the Exodus was not just for the Jews. No, ultimately it was for the salvation of the whole world, including the Egyptians. When the Israelites finally made their exodus from Egypt, we read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, that many other people went up with them. Many other people. Very likely, at least some of these other people were Egyptians. This would not be surprising because God had always planned to save people from every tribe and every language and every nation. So it was that the prophet Isaiah later promised that the Lord would make himself known to the Egyptians, chapter 19, verse 21, that the day would come when God would say, "Blessed be Egypt, my people." This promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. We read in Acts chapter 2 that Egyptians were there when the good news of salvation in Christ was first preached, and they heard the message in their own language. God was at work through Moses' sister, whose name presumably was Miriam. The girl's mother had given her strict instructions not to let her little brother out of her sight. So she stood at a distance, we read in verse 4. Waiting to see what would happen to him. And there she stood on the riverbank, her heart in her throat, holding her breath to see what the Egyptians would do. And when she realized that there was not a moment to lose, she ran up and asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. Well, Miriam had someone special in mind, someone she was only too eager to recommend. And she went and got the baby's mother, and God was working through Moses' mother, too. You know, with all these women against him, maybe Pharaoh should have worried as much about those Hebrew girls as about those Hebrew boys. In any case, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." And we can only imagine what joy Jochebed felt as she received her own child back to her bosom. Imagine being paid to raise your own dear son, all at Pharaoh's expense. You know, you really can't understand salvation. You can't really understand God unless you understand his sense of humor. Well, Jochebed learned that in salvation, God satisfies the deepest longings of the people he plans to save. God was not simply using Jochebed to fulfill his plan. No, he was fulfilling his plan in a way that would draw her into salvation as well. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God is doing what is best, not only for his people generally, but for you personally? That was true for Jochebed. It was true for Moses, too. Those earliest years were spent with his own family among the people of God, and he never forgot the lessons that he learned at his mother's knee. And he became living proof of that proverb which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Moses would always be Jochebed's son. But of course, when he was fully weaned, he was adopted into Pharaoh's household, and God was working there too. Moses did not grow up as a slave, but as a son, safe and secure in Pharaoh's court. And there he received the finest education the world had to offer. With this kind of background, it's no wonder that The Bible says, this is Exodus chapter 11, verse 3, that he was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. You see, there was a divine purpose in Moses' education, for God was preparing him to lead his people Israel out of Egypt. Now, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And there is no finer example of this saving work than Moses. The story of baby Moses in the basket is a marvelous story of God working in history to triumph over evil. It shows how salvation is, from beginning to end, the work of God. But you know, it is not the whole story. Moses was a savior, but he was not the savior. And long after the Exodus, the Israelites were still waiting for another savior to be born. We sense their longing at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where we read that since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And then a little child was born in Bethlehem. A child, the Bible says, was worthy of greater honor than Moses. And he was no ordinary child. No, he was the Son of God incarnate. And he was born in human history during the days of Caesar Augustus, when a decree was sent out that all the world should be taxed. And like Moses, this child was given a name to match his destiny. They called him Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And like Moses, this Savior was born under a death sentence. Herod the Great, a tyrant as wicked as any of the pharaohs, was determined to put this newborn king to death. And at first he did it secretly, asking the wise men to tell him where Jesus was. When that deadly plan failed, Herod ordered his soldiers openly to slaughter all the baby boys in Bethlehem. But you know, in salvation, God triumphs over evil. And so, like Moses, Jesus was delivered from death. And when other babies were crushed by the engines of state, the child who was born to save escaped to Egypt. And in all of these events, God was working out his plan down to the last detail, for salvation is his work from beginning to end. And of course, the birth of the Savior was only the beginning. Everything else went according to plan, too. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And he lived a perfect life until finally he died an atoning death. And in that death is our salvation. For the cross of Christ is God's ultimate triumph over evil. Do you believe this? The salvation God has accomplished in history becomes your salvation when you receive Jesus by faith. And the way to do it is simply to trust God the way that a desperate mother did when she put her heart in a basket and entrusted it to the God who saves. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise for the birth of this child, Moses. We know that all of these things were part of our own salvation, part of your plan for delivering your people from Egypt, so that one day our Savior Jesus could come. And we put all of our trust and our confidence in him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to Every Last Word, a ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. We appreciate your ongoing support of this broadcast ministry. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview. Drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformation theologians from decades, even centuries gone by, we seek to provide contemporary Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. The Alliance also produces the radio broadcasts The Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, featuring the Bible teaching of the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. For a full list of radio stations carrying our programs, please visit our website at www.alliancenet.org. Every Last Word continues through your generous gifts and financial support. If you would like to see this program continue to benefit others as it has benefited you, please prayerfully consider inviting a friend to join the Alliance. For more information or to make a contribution, please contact us by calling toll-free 1-800-488-1888. You can also send us a gift by writing to Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Or you can visit us online at www.alliancenet.org. Be sure to ask for a free resource catalog featuring books, audio teachings, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support and for listening to Every Last Word.